The trash collectors rumbled away from the suburban neighborhood, and as sometimes happens, some of the trash in the truck was unknowingly spilled out onto the pavement. And a man who lives in that neighborhood went out to look, see what had happened. He's confused. He doesn't know what he's seeing on the pavement, but it doesn't look like your typical suburban trash. At first, he thinks they may be birds. No, they look like dolls, rubber dolls, baby dolls. And then the realization comes to him that what he is seeing are not baby dolls, but baby babies, humans, naked bodies scattered on the asphalt, tiny victims of abortion. How could this happen? How did their bodies end up on his street? This man, Richard Seltzer, a physician, who tells this story about himself in his book, Mortal Lessons, this man, he's himself a physician, and so he goes to the hospital to talk to the director, see what had happened. And the director assures him this was an accident. These were accidentally, in his words, mixed up with the other debris. Now, this doesn't happen every day, he assures the doctor. Everything's fine, everything's normal, and the doctor tries to reassure himself as he hears this. All right, this is orderly and sensible. The world is not mad, he thinks. This is still a civilized society. But he can't get it out of his mind. And finally, he reflects, but just this once, you know it isn't. You saw, and you know. There's something worse here, I think, than Planned Parenthood harvesting and selling organs from the children that they murder. At least that action recognizes a certain value in the victims of abortion. They are human, which means that their organs are worth something to humans. They have a certain kind of value. But this, children on a trash truck, bodies littering the streets, they have no value, not to their mother, or to the doctor, to the hospital. They were good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So when Jesus tells his church, you are the salt of the earth, he is looking out on a world that has been trampled underfoot. He's looking out on a world that has lost its salt, lost its way, lost its life. Salt was a costly resource in the ancient world, so much so that the word salary comes from the Latin salarium, which was money for a Roman soldier to buy salt. This is salt money. And in a world without refrigeration, salt has incredible value because of its preservative power. Without salt, food perishes. Jesus says it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So when Jesus sees and speaks about a world without salt, he sees a world perishing. And once something in our experience has spoiled, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do with something spoiled except to throw it away. But Jesus will not throw it away. Jesus cannot look away. He stares into the horror. He sees the bodies littering the street. He sees the proud, the petulant, the porn-obsessed, and he says to the Father, I will go. I will go into their streets. I will feel their humiliation. I will join their corpses, for they can yet be redeemed. What appears to be completely spoiled and deserving to be thrown out can be rescued. St. John Chrysostom, whose commemoration is today, observed that when Jesus says to us, you are the salt of the earth, he's saying that our life is not for ourselves alone. We're not simply to be concerned about preserving our own lives, salting our own lives, but to the earth. Jesus is saying, the words of Chrysostom, I am sending you to the whole world, ill-disposed as it is. By saying you are the salt of the earth, again Chrysostom, in fact, Jesus presents the whole of humankind as having lost its savor and been made corrupt by sin. So So we have been salted by Jesus, saved by his death, preserved by his resurrection. Thus, we go where Jesus sends us, ready ourselves to be trampled underfoot by a world gone mad. For Jesus sends us precisely to where salt is fading, life is dying. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says to us, but not because there's anything noble, extraordinary, or holy about any of us. He goes on to say that he is the one who fulfills the law and the prophets. It is not we who bring the law and the prophets to their fulfillment, but he. He does it. He spends, then, Jesus, the rest of this chapter 5 in Matthew, the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, exploring the depth of our darkness. You think you haven't murdered, he says, but you had no problem gossiping with somebody at church. You, Jesus says, are in danger of the judgment. You think you haven't committed adultery, but when you saw her, you took a second look. You are inflamed with desire. And when you repent, is it because you recognize the evil that you have done, or simply because your lust has been sated for a time? We dare not leave here with scorn for those in the grip of the evil one, his lies, his pomps, his deceits. For such were you. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says, and in the same context, he says, you must be perfect. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the very next verse after our gospel reading ended today. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So how does this match up with what we heard Jesus say, I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets? It matches up like this: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in the next chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. Your righteousness is yet never enough. Your righteousness, in order to gain God's favor, needs to surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees, needs to be better than good, better than best. You must be perfect. Your righteousness is never enough. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Your righteousness is never enough. His is. Your salt is never enough, but his is. Your light is never enough, but his is. The commemoration of Roe v. Wade is tragic. But this Holy Supper commemorates a different death, a death by which joy comes into the world. When we leave here to go to the march, remember that this is not a march against abortion. This is not a march to overthrow or change the Supreme Court. This is a march for life. Yesterday, the Washington Post described the last 8 years of the march as a grim affair. If you've been out there before, you know it's not true. And the only pro-abortion protesters I've ever seen out there are the three people at the end who are getting all the press. Now, I don't know if today will be any different, but America is becoming increasingly angry, increasingly vitriolic. Dear friends, let us not be part of that. Let us not be angry. Let us not see others as our enemies. The abortion clinic worker, the protester, the mother struggling, wondering what to do, with her boyfriend pressuring her. Jesus died for them. We're no better. We're just beggars who have found where the bread is. The world is mad, as Richard Seltzer observed. This is not a civil society. Human beings are thrown in dumpsters or sold for parts, but no degree of rage will be sufficient to win. Jesus receives all rage into himself. This is his passive righteousness. He assumes the curse. He suffers the cross. He is made sin for us. He takes all rage into himself. And that is how we win, in his victory. We have no life to offer anyone today, no life of ours. All we have is the life of Jesus. We deserve ourselves to be thrown out and trampled underfoot, along with all the bodies littering this vast graveyard we call earth. But Jesus calls dead men from their graves. Jesus makes blind men see. Jesus takes Planned Parenthood directors like Abby Johnson and brings them to the other side of the fence. Jesus takes post-abortive women like my friend Julie and calls her to help vulnerable women at the local women's clinic here in Northern Virginia. What does Jesus call you to do? It's right in front of your eyes. love your wife, love your children. Don't have any? Teach Sunday school. Go bring some diapers to your local clinic. Don't complain about the unruly toddler in church. Smile at the mother and you'll do more good than you can possibly imagine. You are the salt of the earth because you are in Jesus. You are the light of the world because you are in Jesus. Life wins because Jesus is risen from the dead. We don't seek a political victory. We rejoice in the victory that we already have in Jesus. Life wins because Jesus is risen from the dead. With him do we march. In him do we live. In him will we die. With him shall we live forever. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.